Amen. Please be seated. Last week we considered verse 1 of this particular prophecy as it reminded us both of the warning of judgment and the reality of judgment, that the lofty trees would be cut down, Israel was cut down, and yet in judgment God remembers mercy. He says, out of the stump of Jesse, a very humble beginning, will come a shoot that will become fruitful. And the end of the passage we read this morning is how he will be a banner for the nations, and he will call people to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. That's where we're headed. We're not there yet. We're beginning with humble origins, and we have that pitiful little shoot out of the stump, and we wonder what can happen, what can be made of it. And today, in verses 3 to 5, or excuse me, 2 through 5 particularly, I want to draw your attention to the character of this shoot, this branch, which is Christ, and what that means for us. And what it has to say to us about him is a very important message for us. Because it's very for us as we live in this world to get discouraged and disillusioned when we're going through difficulty and trial, the death of loved ones, maybe an illness, things are discouraging and devastating. We begin to perhaps question, is the Lord involved in this? Is he concerned about me in my humble state? And along with that, we have very evidently in our world, there's not only plenty of wickedness in our own country, but how can we not have been anywhere aware of the news of the past week and not be gripped with the absolute wickedness and hostility and viciousness of men? Not only the persecution of the church, which is rampant, those throughout the world who are using churches as places of torture and destruction, and those who are going into schools and executing children and students, not just Christians, but even those who would go by the label of moderate Muslims, and we read of that wickedness, and we think, is there no justice in our world? Where is God when injustice seems to reign? Well, the description of the branch that is given to us here answers many questions we might have, but answers some of those questions in particular. Because we see him described in verses 2 through the first part of verse 3. The branch equipped by the Holy Spirit for his ministry to the meek and to the poor and to the weak. And then we see in the verses following that, his description that the character of his rule as king, that he will come as king, and the character of his rule is one of righteousness and justice and faithfulness. And so all of these things are messages of great hope and encouragement to us as we deal with the things in our world that would disillusion us and at times even overwhelm us. And we begin at verse 2 where it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And it's giving us a characteristic of the nature of his kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's going to be fought with sword and spear, or in our day with guns and tanks. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom that will ultimately be mighty. And we wonder if this humble branch, will he be ready for the challenges before him? And he will be, because we're told here he is equipped with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him and equip him for his ministry. Now, on the one hand, we can argue that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He was filled with God's Spirit from all eternity, and that's exactly true. But as the Messiah, the God-man, is born of the Virgin Mary to live in this world and this live in this life, he, as Messiah, as the God-man, he was particularly anointed by the Holy Spirit. We see it throughout his life. We see it as he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit superintended all the circumstances regarding his birth. Why at that moment in time did Caesar Augustus, the dominant dictator of that world, decide that he wanted a census taken? Well, it's because God Almighty was turning the heart of the king wherever he wanted it to go. And Jesus' birth was superintended to happen in Bethlehem. There was also the beginning of his ministry years later when he was being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you see a beautiful revelation of the Trinity, the Father having sent his Son, the Son being present as John's baptizing him, and the Spirit of God descending upon him, anointing him. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. Equipping him for his ministry. He sent into the wilderness to be the second Adam, to be victorious this time over Satan. But it's interesting, in the very beginning of his ministry, he quotes another passage of Isaiah. I want you to turn, please, if you would, to Isaiah 61. After his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, and he returns home to Nazareth and preaches his first sermon. This is what he preaches. And it reminds us of the character of that branch. And in Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord, of the Sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty. Instead of ashes, the oil of gladness. Instead of mourning, a garment of praise. And instead of a garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." And that's an interesting contrast there, besides all the wonderful things it says about what he will do to the poor and the weak and the mourning and the suffering and the struggling. He says, he is the branch that will bear fruit, will plant them, and they will be a planting for the glory of Almighty God. That's what the branch has come to do. In Nazareth that day, he said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your eyes, in your presence." And you would think that's a wonderful message. Wouldn't you like to hear that? To say that's for you, it's fulfilled today. But you know what the people did? They took him out and wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. The wickedness of men. I mean, how much darkness is there in the hearts of men that they would take the light before them right then and want to extinguish it immediately? But the Christ is equipped to do that work and will do that work and will accomplish that purpose. And coming back to Isaiah chapter 11 again, as it goes on to fill out some of the description of that anointing and how he's equipped, and the reminder that Jesus' anointing was not for his own benefit, it's for our benefit. He was given the gifts of the Spirit not so that he could enjoy them. He already had them, but it's so that he could have them and give them to you and to me. He is the source of all grace and mercy and peace and hope. He is the source of all that. Because God has filled him with that. And it further describes his anointing and what that means for him. And in these verses, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. First, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. He will have discernment to carry out the will of God and to care for his people. It's the Spirit of counsel and of power. He not only will know the right thing to do, but he will bring it to pass. He has counsel and power. When we think of the character of God, he is both sovereign and good. And both are important. Because we know if he's sovereign, he can do anything he wants to do. But will he do the good thing or the right thing? And if he's good and righteous and yet not sovereign, he wants to do the right thing, but he can't. But in God, in Christ, is joined together not only wisdom and righteousness, but power. So that he not only knows the right thing to do, but he has the power to carry it out. And then the last thing is the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it's not only that he knows God, but the phrase, the fear of the Lord, especially as you read through the book of Proverbs, the phrase, the fear of the Lord, is a summary description of the heart and core of knowing God, of a relationship with God. And it says here, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in his knowledge of God. He will delight in the word for delight is having a sweet fragrance. It's very pleasant. Here at this time of year, we light candles. You might light candles other times, but you light candles because you want that either that pine smell or maybe that mulled wine kind of smell. Whatever it is, it's your favorite. You light candles, get that fragrant aroma. And this is Jesus Christ. He delights in the fragrant aroma of the relationship with God. Nothing delights him more in that. And as the branch that's going to bear fruit, he's anointed so that he can give to you the knowledge of God and draw you into the sweetness of that relationship. It's he that's the source of all that. It's he that calls you to that. And so when you find yourself poor and weak, discouraged, remember your Messiah. From humble beginnings to be the one anointed by the Lord to draw you into his presence and go to him yourself for wisdom and understanding, for counsel and strength. For the knowledge of the Lord. He is your source of those things. But the passage not only describes the character of his person and the quality of his work that's in your behalf, but it also describes him in a very important way, beginning in the middle of chapter 3, of the character of his rule. He came to be the Messiah, in a sense, to minister grace to his people. But he came to sit on the throne of David forever, and the character of his rule is very important to us as well. So beginning in the middle of verse 3, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. And this branch who comes to be a king, will rule and govern, not looking at outward appearance, not looking at what seems to look best, but he will judge righteously. One of the helps and hopes for us as we view injustice in our world is to know there will be a day of reckoning. And those who carry out vicious, wicked acts in our world may seem like they're getting away with it. But the branch will rule, and they will not. And there will be a day when all injustice will be rectified. And when you and I read passages, we sometimes get troubled with them. Some of the imprecatory psalms where we even pray for God's judgment on the wicked. What you have to appreciate is the reason we're told that and the reason we have that is a reminder that injustice will not last forever. And either God will redeem those people or he will condemn them. And either choice he makes is fine on our account. But all injustice will be rectified. And it's very interesting as you read through Scripture how often this is talked about. I want to take you to a couple other passages. Turn to Psalm 96. How the reminder of this righteous justice of the Lord is brought out. In Psalm 96, verse 10, beginning at verse 10. It says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." And notice how it even calls on heaven and earth to join in rejoicing about this. "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in it. Then let all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth." The righteous judgment of God. Don't leave there. Turn two Psalms over to Psalm 98. You have a parallel thought. In Psalm 98, beginning at verse 7, again, "Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." The psalmist calls on the trees to rejoice and the rivers and the seas to clap their hands. Because of God's mercy? No, because of God's justice. Because all injustice will be one day dealt with and rectified. And in addition to his mercy and kindness to his people, he will render justice to the wicked. In truth, he renders justice to us as well. It's just that you and I, by God's great mercy, we don't have to bear it. God pours out his justice on us in Christ. But on the wicked who do not turn to Christ, he pours out his justice on them. And this description in Isaiah 11 is amazing because the instrument of his justice and his judgment is the power of his word. It's the word of God. It's the breath of his mouth. It's the rod of his mouth, the breath of his lips. The power of God's holy word, his scriptures. That's why we hold fast to the scriptures. It's not fancy words. It's not intelligence. It's not degrees. It's the power of God's almighty word that will bring that judgment to bear. And that's why we hold fast to it and proclaim it as the center point, because it's his word that will convict and bring people to Christ or bring God's justice upon them. And so we hold fast to the power of that almighty word and treasure that word above all else. In that wonderful hymn we sing typically in Reformation Sunday, A Mighty Fortress, that word above all earthly power. It's going to triumph over everything that stands against God and His anointed one. And the description of the branch ends with that beautiful combination. Righteousness will be His belt, and faithfulness the sash around His waist. Let me just take you to one other passage which parallels this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Where John writes this in Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war. So the label on Jesus Christ there as he rides the white horse is Faithful and True. Here back in Isaiah chapter 11, it's righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. It's an interesting picture. It could be used of a warrior who's girding his loins, getting ready to go into battle. But another way this has been used and described is the idea of a wrestler. A wrestler that's getting ready to go into a great contest. And he takes his belt and he ties it tightly around him to keep his garments in their place, and then he enters the conflict. And Jesus Christ is the great wrestler on our behalf. He girds his belt around him and enters the battle, enters the warfare on our behalf, and we're reminded here that he is equipped and he will win. And he has won. This victor on our behalf, this warrior on our behalf, he's entered the great struggle and he has won. And that gives us the encouragement and the hope that as you and I enter the struggle of life, as Paul talks about, we are facing the wiles of the devil, which is not only the actual events in our world, but our own doubts and fears that we have in the face of those events. When we enter that battle, Paul tells us that we need to gird our loins too, to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand. And girding on our loins is particularly remembering who went into the battle for us. And there's those two marvelous words, righteousness and faithfulness. All Jesus does, all God does in this world is right. You and I don't understand that. We can't make sense of it. But we can know beyond any shadow of doubt that Jesus is girded with righteousness. And all he does is right. And the other word is faithfulness. All Jesus does is faithful. You are never abandoned. You are never alone. You are never at the mercy of the wicked. You always have with you the presence of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the encouragement of Isaiah and my encouragement to you is to remember when you enter the battle that Jesus is righteous and he is faithful, and you can trust him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this glorious revelation of your Son, the branch who came with humble origins and lived a humble life in this earth and entered the warfare with the evil one and triumphed and was victorious. He entered the warfare of the justice of your wrath against our sin and was victorious because he bore that sin in himself on the cross. Father, may we, as we deal with life's uncertainty,